You don't sound rusty to me, Denver. It's good to see you back up here, and good to see you out and able to be back in action. And really appreciate the participation of everybody this evening in the song service. It's been wonderful to be a part of this with you already tonight. It's good to see everybody here, and it's good to get up here and be pleasantly surprised to see some of you that are here. It's good to see Brian and Lynn Gibson from Prattville, Alabama. We were with them just a couple of weeks ago on our way home from Dad's 90th birthday. I go a long way back with Brian and Lynn, all the way back way into the 20th century. But it's good to have the opportunity to worship with them tonight as well. Looking forward to spending the next few minutes together with all of you, sharing some things that I hope will be of a help to you on your daily walk with God and as you make your way toward heaven. You know, some names, some people whose names occur in the Bible are more well known to us than others. I mean, that's no great revelation. We've noted in other studies together that there are some names that one might mention, and even someone who's not terribly familiar with the Bible will recognize that person and probably can't even tell you if they're one of the Bible's good guys or one of the bad guys. Mention Abraham or Noah or Moses, and people immediately know, oh, those are Bible characters and they were good men. Mention Jezebel or Judas, and those names are immediately recognized among the Bible's villains. Again, even among many people who don't know a whole lot else about the Bible. And then there are names like Shimei. Now, just to avoid embarrassing anyone, I'll just go ahead and note, I consider him to be one of the Bible's bad guys. Though this name is not nearly as well known as some of the others that I've mentioned. As I've said, some names are familiar to people even who aren't terribly familiar with the Bible. And then there are other names who are not terribly well known even to people who are familiar with the Bible. And Shimei may be one such name when you think about things like that. The unfortunate story of Shimei begins to be told in the 16th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. So you might want to be turning to 2 Samuel, as I am right now. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And as you come to 2 Samuel 16, I guess we could say an attempted coup is taking place in Israel, as one of David's own sons, Absalom, has moved to seize the throne and take the throne from his father, and really even is making plans to take David's very life. David has fled Jerusalem, and it is while David is going along with his loyal supporters, is on the run from Absalom, that we are introduced to Shimei. Now, as it turns out, Shimei is a relative of David's predecessor on the throne, that of course being King Saul. And those that know the story of Saul, you know, it's interesting that we're kind of getting into the story of Saul on our Sunday morning classes right now. But if you're familiar with the story of Saul, you know that his loss of the kingdom, both for himself as well as for his family, his descendants, was his own fault, resulting from his disobedience toward God. But nevertheless, we know it's the case with human beings. Oftentimes, family members can lose sight of such facts in the face of such severe disappointment as Shimei seems obviously to have felt. He's embittered by the fact that his family has been removed from its position in the kingdom and replaced by that of David. So it is with that in mind that I invite you to read along with me from 2 Samuel chapter 16 and beginning in verse 5. There it is written, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man.'" Now let me remind you that this man is addressing the king. This man is addressing the Lord's anointed. Now remember, when Saul had been king and actively pursuing David and trying to kill David for no good reason, David refused to lift his hand against Saul because he was the Lord's anointed at that time. Saul was. And frankly, I don't recall any point at which David had anything inappropriate or hateful to say about Saul during that time. And again, because of the regard that he had for the fact this man had been chosen by God for his position. But here's Shimei. This man openly curses the Lord's anointed, his own king. Now, David doesn't seem to have much of a reaction, at least initially, at least outwardly. But one of his men does. Beginning in verse 9, you read of how Abishai, a man who was loyal to David, and a man who seemed to have kind of been prone toward violence, but anyway, Abishai, and by the way, when Saul had been out to get David, if you're familiar with that, Abishai offered, if David wouldn't kill Saul, Abishai offered to do it on David's behalf. You know, but anyway, at this point, when Shimei is cursing the king, Abishai just says to David, let me go take off his head. But reading on through the end of the section, you know that David would not allow this to be done. Even as Shimei followed them for a time, continually cursing this king, throwing stones at him, and kicking up the dust around him. That's really about all you need to read about Shimei, or about all that you do read about Shimei, until about the time that we read from a few minutes ago when David read the passage that he did to us, when David was on his deathbed. Remember, David had taken no action against Shimei at the time of Shimei's cursing of him. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, again, as we read from just a moment ago, as David speaks to his son Solomon and gives him instructions just before his death, Shimei's name does come up again. And again, let's look at that passage again together. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. David speaking there to his son says, see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. I don't know this for sure. Especially in view of the approach that Solomon ended up taking towards Shimei. But it almost sounds to me like David is saying, Solomon, I told Shimei that I would not take his life. But Solomon, you're a smart guy. And you know what needs to be done. And I tell you what, if it wasn't such a solemn moment, I could almost picture David winking at him as he said it. In any event, it is clear. David wants Solomon to do something about Shimei and the actions that he had taken toward the king years earlier. So we might say that understanding what Shimei had done, Solomon needed to do to Shimei, according to his father, whatever he thought best. Now, as it turns out, what Solomon thought best did not result in the immediate execution of Shimei. And that brings us to the next passage about Shimei, still in the same chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2, down around verse 36. Now Solomon is the king that is being referred to. And David has died by this time. So it is written, beginning in verse 36, then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now, after David dies, and of course news would have gotten around that David dies, Shimei is summoned to go before King Solomon. I can't help but wonder what must have run through Shimei's mind when he first gets word the king wants to see you. I reckon he might have been a little bit nervous about going before the son of David. We're not told, but I wonder if he didn't wonder if justice was about to be served upon him for what he had done. But interestingly enough, what he gets from the king is mercy. Being allowed to live so long as he remained in Jerusalem and did not leave there. As I picture Shimei standing before Solomon and hearing the king speak these words to him, I don't mind telling you, I detect a look of relief on his face and in his tone. The king is not going to repay him according to what he's earned for himself. He only requires that I not leave Jerusalem. It's a pretty good deal for Shimei. Not a bad situation. Certainly not as bad as it could have been in view of what he had done. However, time goes by. According to verse 39 of this text, 3 years go by. And apparently Shimei has thus far abided by Solomon's requirements for the preservation of his life. But at the end of these years, at the end of these 3 years, two slaves that belong to Shimei escape and skip town on him, going down to the Philistine city of Gath. Shimei wants them back. And so he goes to Gath. He retrieves his slaves and returns home with them. That's the long version of describing what Shimei did. The short version is this. Shimei blew it. Shimei really messed up. He blew his second chance at life by his failure to abide by the king's requirements for the preservation of his life. Beginning in verse 41 now, we read that Solomon was told what Shimei had done. And so Solomon summoned Shimei again. And this time their meeting would not be so pleasant for Shimei. Solomon reminds Shimei that I told you on the day that you go out, leave Jerusalem and cross the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron east of the city had been given as a boundary, an idea of how far Shimei could go. But I told you that on the day that you did that, you would die. By the way, you agreed to my terms. And I'll just sum up the rest of this episode by noting that in verse 46 of this text, Solomon gives the order to Benaiah, one of his men, and Shimei is put to death. And now in our remaining time this evening, I want to share with you some things that I take note of about Shimei that I believe illustrate certain truths about us that relate to us in the era of Christ. First of all, I would take note that Shimei had been the recipient of the king's mercy, being allowed to live when arguably he deserved to die. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28, it was declared as part of the law, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." First part of the command is don't revile God. What do you suppose the penalty was for reviling God? Shimei didn't do that, but he certainly violated that next commandment that is connected to the first part. He cursed a ruler of the people. Now, we all know that Abishai thought he deserved to die. Abishai could be pretty quick to make that determination about people. But quite frankly, I suspect that based on what we read a moment ago when David spoke to Solomon about the situation, that David must have felt the same way, though he decided not to carry out the deed himself. But the king, the new king, in his mercy, gave this man, deserving of death, a new lease on life. That sounds a lot like what my king has done for me, as well as most people that I see here this evening. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, of course, we are told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're told a couple of chapters over in 6 and 23 of the book of Romans that the wages of sin, what sin that we have all committed, what that has earned for us is death. And I believe Paul is speaking of the worst kind of death here. Spiritual death, separation from God, and the danger of this state becoming eternal. But like Solomon with Shimei, the king who now reigns has offered mercy to us instead of justice. Remember, the entirety of Romans 6 and verse 23 is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is important for all men to know that we do deserve death, but also that the Lord Jesus, instead of imposing death upon us, has offered life. But this offer doesn't come unconditionally. Remember, when Solomon offered to spare the life of Shimei, this was conditioned upon Shimei setting up his household in Jerusalem and never leaving. Never passing beyond the brook Kidron outside the city. There were conditions to be met. There were boundaries to be respected. There were rules to live by in order to stay alive in the long run. Shimei did, forget these boundaries or disregarded them to his own peril and to his own hurt. You ever heard someone say that, you know, the Bible is really, or the New Testament is really not a rule book? Usually this is offered as a means of justifying departure, some departure from what is written in the Scriptures. The Bible's not a rule book. Well, I'm really not sure that you can accurately sum up all the Bible is by trying to describe it as any one type of book. You know, the Bible's not a history book, but it's got history in it, doesn't it? Bible's not a science book, but contains information that has been confirmed by science, usually several thousand years after God stated such truth. And one might state, well, okay, the Bible is not a rule book, but it contains rules. We just noted from Romans 6 that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I know several times in studies already together we've noted, for example, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, which tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. That sounds a lot like there are rules to be followed. There are commands to be obeyed. Authority to respect and adhere to. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, remember what Jesus said there. If you love me, keep my commandments. And a few weeks later, he would tell them to make sure that other people do that as well. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, remember, as recorded in Matthew 28, after he told them to go make disciples of all the nations, he went on to tell them concerning the disciples that would make, you need to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, oftentimes, when we insist on doing things the Bible way and insist on book, chapter, and verse, we will be labeled as legalists for such insistence. And to be considered a legalist is apparently a bad thing. I really don't understand why. I can't believe it would be better to be considered an illegalist. But anyway, I recognize we can never be saved by all our obedient acts on their own merit. We can't earn our way into heaven by perfect law keeping. I get that. And the New Testament, I think, is pretty clear on that. But are we to take that to mean that the commands and the rules, the guidelines and the boundaries that God sets up, that they can be disregarded at will and we don't need to worry about them? I think of Paul's words in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? I've told you before how much it vexes me to hear about all the celebrities and star athletes and politicians and business people who profess to be Christians, but then you look at their lifestyle. They're not staying within the boundaries. It is not appropriate for those who are saved by grace, which would be everyone who is saved, to think that because we are saved by grace, that the commands, that the rules don't matter, and that we can disregard them at will. Back to our original account, they mattered where Shimei was concerned, did they not? And they should matter to us as well. Jesus, like Solomon to Shimei, said, "You may live, but you must live according to my rules." Failure to live according to those rules, even after mercy had been granted, can result in death and will result in death. And that's what's so sad about Shimei. He had deserved to die. Solomon was willing to spare his life, but his failing resulted in him dying anyway. Solomon again had established what we might call a boundary for Shimei's movements. We mentioned the brook Kidron a moment ago. Kidron was on the east side of the city, as I recall. But I think we can say that Shimei's boundaries were pretty much the boundaries of Jerusalem itself. Solomon had told Shimei he couldn't leave Jerusalem. To cross the city limits, as we might put it, would put him in jeopardy with regard to the king's decree. And it's interesting to me to consider what the New Testament has to say about sin in light of what we're talking about here with regard to Shimei. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, of course, Paul points out that it's only because God has given a law that we even know what sin is. If there is no law, there can be no sin because there's no law to break. God has given a law that defines right and wrong so that we can know what sin is. And that's what took place between Solomon and Shimei. Shimei would have no reason to think it would be wrong to leave Jerusalem unless Solomon told him so. Solomon did tell him so. Just as God has revealed his rules and his boundaries to us. Once Solomon's boundaries had been revealed, it was wrong for Shimei to go beyond those boundaries. You know, when John defines sin for us in his epistles, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he defines sin as transgression. Transgression of the law. That's an interesting term, considering what we're talking about with regard to Shimei and these boundaries. Some of us have been on a transatlantic flight or trans-Pacific flight. Maybe a transcontinental flight. What are we talking about when we use that term? Trans-Pacific flight? Well, that's a flight that goes across the Pacific. Transcontinental flight crosses the continent. When you see that prefix trans, it has to do with crossing something. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it has to do with the idea that God, by His rules and His laws, or whatever you want to call it, has drawn certain lines, certain boundaries that are not to be crossed. And when we cross those lines, when we go beyond the boundary that God has established, we sin, which, as we have noted, earns death for us. All of us. My point here is that the wages of sin is the same for the saved as it is for the unsaved. Shimei had already received mercy. He had already been spared what he deserved when he made the choice that cost him his life. And the Hebrew writer was writing to Christians when in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he wrote, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." There remain boundaries for the person who has already been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and they must never be crossed, because they will never change, even with the passage of time. You know, I imagine for the first few weeks after Solomon gave those instructions, you know, the first several weeks, I bet you Shimei was very careful. And I bet you Shimei didn't even consider leaving Jerusalem for the first few weeks. But did you notice in verse 39, 1 Kings 2, now it had been 3 years. It had been 3 years since Solomon had issued this order to Shimei. Now, keep in mind that in that 3-year period, Solomon never gave any indication that he had changed his mind. And it is evident from what happened to Shimei that he hadn't. The passage of time had not changed Solomon's requirements or the boundaries that he had established. But you know, again, thinking about us humans, sometimes the passage of enough time tends to allow us to question things that maybe hadn't been questioned earlier. And even to think that what was expected in earlier times really cannot be bound so tightly upon us today. You know, the book of Galatians was written in response to a situation in which the churches of Galatia had accepted false teaching regarding Judaism and Christianity. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes to the brethren there of the region of Galatia, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." He's amazed that they would turn away so soon. Now, is that to say that it wouldn't have been so bad if more time had passed before they turned away from the truth? Well, we know that's not the point that Paul was making at all. It would have been just as bad no matter when it occurred. But again, in view of human nature, it might have been more understandable. Because humans will often become more lax about such things with the passage of greater and greater amounts of time. As I've said about other things, this is one of those areas where I can understand it while not condoning it. We must take care not to make that mistake. And we must remember that though God's laws have at times changed, that whenever God's laws have changed in the past, patriarchal to Mosaic, Mosaic to Christian, the changes have been, well, really, first of all, foretold by Him and authorized by Him. And evidence of His authorization has been provided to mankind at such times. But many churches, and certainly many individuals who profess discipleship, will live and worship and work in such a way as to indicate that they believe the boundaries that God laid down 2,000 years ago have somehow been relegated to the status of suggestions or guidelines since that time. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's given no indication that He desires His rules to be changed. And He's given no authority for anyone to presume to change them on His behalf. And that's true, no matter what justification someone might come up with for making changes or trying to make changes to what has been revealed. After 3 years had passed, what was it that caused Shimei to decide that he needed to leave Jerusalem? Was it word from Solomon that it's okay? No. What made him decide he needed to leave Jerusalem was the fact that two of his slaves had skipped town on him. Surely it can't be wrong to go retrieve those slaves, right? It's not like I'm wanting to go down to Tyre or Sidon and take a vacation on the ocean or anything like that. No, this wasn't a trip for pleasure. I'm going to get my slaves. I'm confident that Shimei justified it in his own mind in some manner similar to this, if not in that exact same way. But did the situation, or Shimei's apparent use of the situation to justify his actions, did it change what Solomon had commanded? It did not. Self-justification cannot be used to excuse or rationalize disobedience to the rules and boundaries that have been laid out by our God. Paul reveals in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9 that he thought not only he could do things contrary to the name of Jesus, he thought he should do things contrary to the name of Jesus. Did that make it right? Well, no. It was Paul himself later who wrote to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." Paul says, I can't think of anything anybody would have to say against me. That doesn't mean that I'm okay. He goes on to say, he who judges me is the Lord. And the Lord does not judge by what we can rationalize in our own minds. According to John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Lord will judge by the Lord's words that have been revealed to us. So, we talked about this morning, we should become familiar with those words. We should become familiar with what He's commanded and remind ourselves of the need to take them as He commanded. Shimei certainly should have done this where the words of King Solomon were concerned. Because what we stand to lose by failing to adhere what the Lord requires of us is far more valuable than anything we might gain by doing so. We've talked before about the fate of the person in eternity who had been saved but then drifted away. How that they will live through all eternity knowing that they had life in their hands and let it go. Shimei got his slaves back, didn't he? But he lost his life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Life here is very brief. Boy, that just becomes more and more evident to me as time goes by. And the only thing that we have that will matter to any of us in 1,000 years is our soul, our eternal spirit. And if it is lost in eternity, nothing else we may do in this life, nothing else that we might accomplish will matter to us. It will all have been for naught. What good did those slaves do for Shimei the day after he died? And what comfort will anything be that we pursue to the neglect of our souls once we find ourselves in eternity? Again, as my friend liked to say, if you miss heaven, you have just missed all there is. Among other things, I am reminded of this when I think of what Shimei gained compared to what Shimei lost. As unfortunate as was Shimei's fate, it was in accordance with the choice that he made in light of the king's decree concerning him. He could have made the choice to forego the recovery of his slaves, to lose a little in order to enjoy a longer life. He chose poorly. How will it be for us, for each of us? We can be aware of what our king has decreed concerning what is necessary for us to be shown mercy and given life. Will we make the right choice and obey the king? Well, I certainly hope so. Thank you for your attention this evening. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that Denver has selected for us. But again, before we close out, we want to offer the invitation of the Lord to any who might have need to render obedience to the gospel. If you have never named the name of Jesus Christ, confessed faith in Him, and been baptized based on that faith for the remission of your sins, you deserve to die. And that is the curse that is hanging over your head right now, because you are a sinner. The Lord offers life. You really should take advantage of it if that's your need tonight. We can accommodate you, and we want to, if that is your desire. If you're a child of God that's been with the Lord but has drifted away, as the Hebrew writer said, departed from Him, you can get back. There's a way back. And if it's something that requires the help of the church, here we are. And we stand ready to assist you as well. Again, there is no reason for anybody here tonight to leave this building unprepared for eternity. So don't. Please come as we stand and sing together.